Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so glad that you have joined me today. Again, we're going to have another glorious time in the Lord on today. Truly, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Come on and just clap your hands for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Truly, God is great and is greatly to be praised. Why don't you just make yourself right at home and grab your Bibles. We're getting ready to dive right into the Word of the Lord today. Today, we're going to be talking about living victoriously through the words and the principles of God. Today's lesson is going to be on Christ the Creator, giving us a greater understanding as Christ being our creator. And we're going to be looking at the scripture text coming from John 2, verses number 1 through verse number 11. We must recognize Christ's popularity and fame incidental on the path of sacrifice. Everything Jesus did was relevant to redeeming the world. His miracles and power were to help us to know who he was and to increase our belief and faith in him. And so as we take and look at the scripture on today, let's read it together. If you'd like to join me in reading, you can, or I can just read it to you in your hearing. And the word of the Lord reads on this line. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servant, whosoever he say unto you, do it. And there was six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three frankens apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pot with water, and they will fill them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bared it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And so what we're going to look at today is the focus of verse, is this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. John is the only gospel book that records Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine at Cana of Galilee. Most likely that is because Mark, Matthew, and Luke were not present when the miracle took place. John observed that Jesus had only located five of his disciples that he needed for the effective operation of his public ministry. From here, he moved on to what scholars normally refer to as the inauguration period of his life in Capernaum, just a few miles west of Cana. Historians dispute the exact location of Cana. Since 1983, the most commonly accepted site is located on the plain, a tribute to a village called Oshkosh, known as the Kirban Karen This site is about 14 kilometers, approximately 8.6 miles north of Nazareth, with the main road running east and west, about halfway between them. The word Cana means reed, and the village between both two high land range of the Lower Galilean enhance the growing of such plants. Watersheds from the mountain range makes the this location plain a natural catch basin and a place for fertile ground. Now, John mentioned Cana only four times in his gospel. Two of these citations involve the intriguing miracle of turning water to wine in chapter 2. One involved the healing of an official son in chapter 4, and the mention of Nathanael's birthplace in chapter 21 in the fourth reference. It's the fourth reference. The fourth chapter 4 reference indicates that housing for royalties and officials was also located in this area. Since John is the only one who mentioned a wedding in the New Testament, some feel that his mention of this miracle was super furious. And further, they argue that this was evidently Jesus' only visit to a wedding. However, we do not know that to be true, or even if it were. That does not lessen the value and importance of the wedding writ or the marriage contracted, since we find the other's reference to marriage principle in the New Testament. Moreover, this visit and this story is more about John's commitment and faith than it is about the mechanics of miracles. Now, let's take a look here. And let's take a look at as we're examining the wedding celebration. John 2, verses 1 through 2 states, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage." The third day. And let's take a look here. The scholar had a different opinion on the meaning of the third day. Some observe it could be the third day of the marriage feast, which the Jewish culture could have lasted as long as a week. It could be the third day of Jesus' travel with his disciples, or the third day after finding Philip and Nathanael. Indeed, if they had traveled from Bereba to Bethsaida and on to Cana, certainly more than 3 days of walking would be involved. However, most scholars agree that it was the third day of the wedding feast, which would also explain the wine shortage and the reference of saving the best to last. The other gospel, more straight from Jesus' baptism to his teaching and to ministry, not referencing the miracle at Cana at all. Of course, this is the personal journal of John, and he was probably there when only four of the other disciples. Some have even speculated that this may have been John's own wedding from which he left to follow Jesus. This would account for the abrupt introduction that simply states, "and the third day." Others speculate that it could have been either Nathanael's or Simeon's wedding. Although he never gave a clear indication of whose wedding it was not out of the question for John, who loved to tell his story in the third person without indicating his role in it, to have been telling the incident of his own marriage. One thing is clear: to be fully persuaded about Jesus' identity and the power of his ministry was more important to John than the players in the marriage, even if it was his own. Now let's look and see here. Mary was there. Perhaps Mary, Jesus' mother, was one of the hostesses at the wedding. This idea comes from the assumption that Jesus' family members apparently was relatives of the wedding couple. Joseph, whose family home was nearby, Nazareth, probably had already passed from the scene, and Mary, in her role as a widow, would have been available to serve at the community or family functions. This would provide two reasons for the wedding family to invite Jesus and his disciples to the feast. Since Mary was helping to serve and provided the refreshment, she and the family would want Jesus and his friends to celebrate with them. It would also give some substance to the need for saving embarrassments to the host, since Mary, alarmed at the depletion of the wine, with no way to solve the dilemma. Families at that time can be fragile. We often view efforts to avoid shame, reproach, and humiliation as demonstrating unity, cohesiveness, and support to the family fabric. However, effort to avoid penalties and justice and responsibility are another matter, and we tag such action as disdainful and deserving of discipline in the family. Families without established values often find themselves in conflict because they disagree on purpose of certain action. What one family member believed to be a discreet, liable alibi, another family member perceives as an outright lie. Churches often have same conflict and dispute over certain behaviors as well. If a viable action is evaluated by an eyewitness only without the shared value system, then judgment will be biased and in error. Basic value of spirituality and Christianity should flow from the Word of God and through the church to the individual. It is true that each person's reality is actually a mere personal perception. Many people encourage us to broaden our perspective in the world by assuming a global perspective or worldview. However, what is more essential to our lives is to take on the biblical perspective with a Christian view or a word of, from the Word of God's view. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, not just to work miracles or to receive accolation from the crowd. What happened at Cana was as much of a family thing as it was an establishment of faith and of life calling for John. After the crucifixion, Mary was in John's care at Jesus' request. When John wrote his gospel many years later, he had only the fond memories of a deceased mother's story that she had related to him about the ministry of her son. Now, John treated both Mary and Jesus with great respect, but he emphasized the fact that established his calling faith and his love for Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look here at another point today. Jesus and his disciples were there at that particular time. It would be unseemly in a small village to invite Jesus and not invite his friends. Hospitality in the village would dictate their presence, even if there was no family connection. Indeed, the whole village probably came to the celebration, reveling in the food and providing a break from the mundane of the daily living in this small, isolated village. Now, John's reference to being called to the wedding indicated that it may not have been the original goal or the intention of Jesus to attend. We really do not know whether it was at Mary's request or someone else, yet Jesus' presence was not a happenstance or a coincidence. Probably they did not know that they were going to have any problem at all. Fortunately, someone had the good manners or the charitableness to invite a local carpenter turning his itinerary preacher who had been a follower and there for the free refreshment. While it is true only six of Jesus' group dropped in on the third day, it is still a good number to invite to a gathering. Whoever offered the invitation evidently was not aware of the strain on the provision and the wine. since the same people have been there from the first day, it was not, may have not been a matter if they had depleted the wine supply. However, when six people, new people arrived, there was no wine and would have been an embarrassment. So as we look here, we're looking and examining the text and what's going on and the relevancy of this particular text right now. But we're looking at that this would have been a total embarrassment for the family of the wedding party because there was no wine. Now let's take a look here at the next point here, the wine needed. John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 states, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto them, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servant, whatsoever he said unto you, do it." After what may have been a long day of walking and a considerable distance, Jesus and his disciples would have been thirsty and tired. It is reasonable to assume that their first request upon arriving would be for something to drink. After the ritual of washing their hands and feet, they would most certainly have needed a cup of something refreshing to drink. Arriving at the wedding celebration, the drink offered to him would have been wine from the event. It is typical of what happens when we come apart from the everyday routine of the world and enter into prayer. We wash our spirit and soul with the water of the word, cleansing our hearts and mind from the contamination of everyday business. We ask for a refreshing filling of his spirit in our dry and thirsty souls. We could be careful not to lend too much meaning to Mary's comment to Jesus regarding the depleted wine supplies. Perhaps we should simply read her words as a mere statement of a fact. They have no wine. However, little is good. Like any good son, Jesus heard more than Mary said. Maybe it was her eye contact, or perhaps her body language with the troubled face or tone of her voice. Whatever the case was, Mary communicated something that said more than mere words. Jesus seemed to hear it as a request. And we know the Bible even states that how Jesus is touched. God is touched by the feelings of our infirmity. Preadventure, the words that Mary spoke was more than the mere words, but he felt her. We can hear a cliche saying now, even in our time in the 21st century, you know, do you feel me? Well, Mary was feeling Jesus. Jesus was feeling Mary, what Mary was trying to convey unto her son. Mary knew the purpose and power of Jesus' calling. She had long pondered in her hearts the miracle of his birth and affected with her hand the wonders of his nature. She also knew the prophecy concerning the promise that God gave the Jewish people. Now her son was past his 30th birthday and his ministry should begin. Perhaps some of her anxiety came from the old adage about mothers. No matter how successful her children are, a mother always looks for areas and signs of improvement. Jesus relied on his mother. Reply to his mother was not a rebuke, but the noun in the direct address, woman, was actually a polite response to an elderly lady. Jesus used the same term when he addressed Mary from the crowd and Mary Magdalene in the garden after the resurrection. While Jesus was straightforward and direct in his messages to the Pharisee and Sadducee, there is no record that Jesus was impolite or rude in any personal encounter. He was kind and forgiving in the face of disbelief, in the face of mockery and betrayal and physical pain. He could address idolaters, tax collectors, prostitutes without condescending or calling them to feel total shame. he could hang on the tree and still ask the thief next to him to join him in paradise. He could be in agony of injustice and say, Father, forgive them. We should be careful not to read our personal frustration into the theological implication of this response of Jesus to his mother. We could interpret that the question, what I have to do with thee in several ways. His response could have been a verbal reflection of his late arrival or due to the fact that he had never worked a miracle. Mary, as far as we know, had never witnessed a miracle since the visit of the angel and Jesus' miraculous inception. A public display of such supernatural power upon which she could base her request had not been taking place. It may only be because we know the rest of the story that we assume Mary thought Jesus could do something amazing and wonderful. Jesus replied, It is not my time, reflecting possible frustration with the inauguration of his public ministry. Among various reasons and explanation of a miracle not to take place this day and at this time in Cana of Galilee was the fact that not all of his disciples were in place. Regardless of how we perceive the exchange between Mary and Jesus, Mary possessed the conviction and faith that allowed her to look at the servant and say, Whatsoever he said unto you, do it. We do not know what Mary expected, but it is clear that she expected Jesus to do something. Whatever her role at the wedding feast, there was a clear transfer of authority from her position to the control of this latecomer to the wedding that gave the servant license to obey him. Perhaps Mary asked for the servant's assistant because she realized that miracles require obedience as well as faith. It seemed that in every miracle that Jesus worked, he either asked the recipients to do something or acknowledged their faith demonstrated by previous action. Miracles were not a divine interruption without human complexity of some sort. Although we cannot help God, we can help ourselves when we exercise our faith regardless of the outcome. If there is a miracle, we rejoice that God has met our need. However, the real test of our faith is what we do when there is no miracle. Now, let's look here at the water being changed to wine. John chapter 2, verse number 6 through 10 says, And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of Jews, containing two or three frankincense apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pot with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bared it. When the rulers of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drank, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine unto now. And so let's take an examine that. Let's take a look at that real quickly here. The water pots filled with water. And let's look at that. People primarily use water pots to store water for ritual washing of guests' hands and feet. While some may dispute whether it was ritual hospitality, the Old Testament was clear regarding ceremonials and ritual purification. And we can take a look at that and examine that over in Leviticus 6 and 28, and then 11:33, chapter 15, verses 12 through 13, and then also Numbers chapter 19, verses 9 through 12. Such procedures become a part of hospitality to make guests and visitors feel comfortable about sharing the table and passing dish of food. This was an established custom and became a source of contention for Jesus when the Pharisee observed him eating with unwashed hands. Luke 11, verses 37 and 38. Now, the pots or the jars were usually made of stone, which made them less susceptible to contamination than their clay or pottery counterparts. With a celebration in the making, servants may have brought in extra water pots to the wedding feast. Each pot held 2 or 3 frankincense or 20 or 30 gallons of liquid. Since it was the third day with most of the ritual washing complete, the servants perhaps thought this request was slightly odd. However, these good servants did as Jesus requested and filled the water pot to the brim. It is amazing what God uses. Here were the simple, common elements of hospitality and ritual that any home would contain: water pots filled with water. What was unusual was the break in the routine, a request that seemed odd, a simple obedience. We should ponder the miracle Jesus work in our life every day as we follow the same process with spiritual direction. Now, let's take another look at another aspect of this here, of what's going on. The servant knew. Perhaps what was more usual than filling the water pot was the guest to draw from them and give it to the governor of the feast. The servant knew what was in those pots. They had filled them. They knew that one could not draw wine for the guest from the water pot filled with water. However, Jesus had instructed them to fill them and now to draw from them, and they simply follow his directive. Normally, the governor of the feast was either official of the community or an honor, high-ranking family member. His role was more ceremonial than functional. He would cooperate or coordinate appropriate seating arrangement and ensured the distribution of the food and drink. He was the command center for protocol and the functional issue, the shelter and hostess to greet guests, socialize and celebrate without worrying about the performing of menial tasks. This governor evidently had not heard about the wine shortage. The servant brought the goblets and the cups to him to acquire his approval before distributing a new allocation of wine to guests in general. The servant who brought the cups to the governor probably inhibited some anxiety as he presented the cup to the governor, but he did as Jesus asked him. Now, let's look at the quality of the particular wine that Jesus had. With this undisguised surprise, the governor of the feast called out the bridegroom with complimentary praise. Unusual for the best wine to be saved for the last. This statement has so many applications to Jesus' life, to his ministry, to the church, to the prophecy, and other things spiritual. This is always the underlying agreement in many communities of faith that the best is yet to come. Whether we are discussing revival, preaching, or eternity, the basic understanding of every child of God is eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God have prepared for them that loved him. Again, referring to what Jesus said, or the governor said, is that the best was saved for last. We can only surmise that the bridegroom must have been as puzzled as the governor and the servant at what was transpiring. While the servant wondered how this had happened, the miracle relieved Mary's anxiety and caused amazing confusion among the disciples. Too many times the glory of a miracle is lost in the desire to analyze it. And I come to tell you, child of God, we can't analyze everything that God is doing in our life. Sometimes we don't even know the words or have the words to even describe. And as I often share about the miracle of my husband back there on August the 26th, 2007, around 1:38 p.m., how God miraculously raised my husband up. I seen it with my own eyes, him raising him up off of his bed of affliction. I mean, he was literally had passed out, and God literally raised him up right before our eyes. Now, we could not explain that, nor could the paramedics, when they came, could explain what had happened. And he walked out of that building up under his own cognizance, and he, the paramedic said, well, we want him to go to the hospital to be checked out. And they couldn't find a thing, child of God. They released him and sent them home with a clean bill of health. They couldn't find a thing wrong with him. But we called on the name of Jesus, because there's power in the name. And so many times people try to come to me and say, well, did he ever go to the hospital or ever go to the doctor to find out what happened? No, it was a miracle. We did go to the emergency room. Did you go to a follow-up appointment? No, the miracle have transpired, and things right before our eyes. By his stripes, we heal. Even when God extracted the tooth out of my mouth, I'm talking about miracles that I've seen. Miracles that I know, that how God extracted the tooth out of my from my left lower jaw, number 17, had been embedded in my lower jaw. It was my wisdom tooth. It had cracked, and part of it was detached from my my tooth, and it was dangling in my mouth and things. But I needed to have it extracted, and went to the emergency dental clinic, and it was a Friday. They said they couldn't see me and things. I sat there for hours. They said that it was closing, and the type of work that I needed a oral surgeon to because it had been, the tooth is embedded in my jaw. And but all I wanted it is to the piece that was broken. It was, the tooth had been chipped, broken, split down the middle, and things. Part of it was embedded in my jaw, the other part was embedded in my the gum, and it was just felt as though I was going to swallow the tooth. Every time I opened my mouth, seemed like I was kind of strangled on the tooth. And I said, you know, I need to get this out. We got a prayer meeting tonight. We're going to have six states on the phone praying, touching and agreeing, believing God to move in a miraculous way throughout the land. And we needed to be able to communicate and pray. And so the Lord said, Helen, you take care of my business, and I'll take care of your business. And so I obeyed God, went on to the prayer meeting. We had made the connection. We was there praying. And lo and behold, child of God, I tell you, I kid you not, the Lord allowed me to pray just like I would pray normally. Did not was impeded. This tooth, I couldn't even feel it rocking in and out of my mouth. Now, the day prior, when I was teaching in my school, Destiny Learning Center, the tooth was popping in and out of my mouth. I could hardly talk. I had to apologize to my students. But I tell you, but that Friday night, God just miraculously allowed us to pray and bombard heaven in our prayers. And I tell you, and I kid you not, child of God, that that next morning, now, when I left the prayer meeting, the tooth was still in my mouth, and in that particular socket, number 17. Now, but that morning when I got up, child of God, I felt something. I was taking care of myself. I was, you know, moving around and things, and I felt something in my mouth. And I said, oh, what is this? And things. I knew I hadn't had eaten nothing that night and things. And lo and behold, it was that tooth that the dentist would not take out of my mouth. It was there in my mouth, has popped out of that place, of the area where it was hanging there in my mouth. It literally, God literally extracted that tooth out of the gum because it was embedded in the gum and thing. Now, God told me to do something when I was at the dentist. He said, get, and I didn't realize what was going on. I didn't want to pay for another x-ray. So I just said, well, give me the x-ray. I'm going to take them with me. So wherever I go to get it done, I don't have to be charged for another x-ray. Little did I know God wanted to perform another miracle. And he did that. It's almost a year ago. It was back May 11, 07, and things. That God did that. I tell you, child of God, God is still performing miracles. In a couple of days, I'm going to be leaving, going to finish and complete my doctorate degree. And I tell you, that was a miracle, being greatly fought by spiritual wickedness in high places, that all doors was closed. But God told me, gave me direction, and specifically told me what to do. I obeyed God, and God blew the doors open. What the enemy meant for evil, God miraculously turned that things around for my good, allowed all the gainsayers, the soothsayers to see that my God, the God that I serve, the God that sit in heaven, that sit high and look low, that can be touched by the feelings of my infirmity, he rose up in Zion, and my enemies were scattered out of the Bolshekan. Because I called on that name. I called on Jesus, and he heard me, and he gave me direction of what to do. I obeyed the command, and I tell you, God miraculously blessed me with a scholarship to finish paying one school, that released my paperwork and all the other things I needed for the other school. And at the last minute, God opened that door and confound the enemy that will try to keep me from stepping into the place of my blessing. And I come to tell somebody, according to your faith, so be it unto you. My faith say that God can do all things. He reigns. He's above all people. He's the great I am. He's the creator of all. He have all power in his hand. He can do all things but fail. All power, shalalabosheka, belongs unto him. He is the great I am, the lily and the valley. And that's why I love him so. I love him just because of who he is. He is my all in all. He is my provider. He is my protector. He is my the bishop and the lover of my soul. He is the great I am. I come to tell you this, God is able. He got all power. I'm just talking about a few miracles of what he's done in and through our lives. And I'm still yet seeing perpetual miracles that God is doing in and through the lives of his people. There is no venture to analyze this miracle. There is only explanation of great quality and good taste. Now let's take a look here. Of the purpose, God always have a purpose, even with my tooth, even with my husband, for us to see it firsthand, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and things. I've seen it with my own eyes and things, and it's for a purpose. John 2:11, this beginning of miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciple believed on him. Now, let's look at the wonder revealed. One may wonder how long it took the servant to leak the truth about the water. It would have been scandalous to the host for the servant to claim that they have served the guest water. Because of the properties and honor, they could openly disclose nothing during the wedding celebration. They may have waited a few days after totaling the bill at the end of the wedding. Surely someone questioned why there was no charge for the 7 gallons of wine. 25 gallons of wine would have yielded over 536 ounces of servings. If there was wine left over, who cleansed out the water pot so that once again they could be used for purification and cleansing? John never addressed the residual issue of the miracle at Canaan. There is always going to be a residual, child of God, and what God does in your life, that it may spill over into somebody else's life, that you're someone else's life. It said that my cup may run over. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I used to work in the working with individuals to receive the Holy Ghost and things. And I tell you, the overflow was just as powerful as seeing that one receiving the Holy Ghost. And we're talking about the residuals of the blessings of the Lord that just fall over. That's what was happening. David got wind and found out that God was blessing Obed-Edom because the presence and the ark of the Lord was there and things. And David was saying his whole, heard about Obed-Edom's whole household was being blessed. And things. I'm talking about the blessings of the Lord that make us rich and add no sorrow, a no sorrow blessing. Now let's look here. His glory manifested. In the writing, the word manifested forth his glory. John did not mean fame and popularity when you look at John 2 and 11. If there had been a popular acclaim about this miracle, the other gospel might have been included in it. The glory here is for the wedding family and Jesus' disciple. It was the foundation for John and the others to stake their careers and their future in the ministry that Jesus was developing. John made it clear that his disciple believed on him because of this miracle, John 2 and 11. There was other reason for the glory here that are not obvious. Just as pertinent to the event of the miracle. This miracle saved honor for a family and blessed a future marriage. John never explored the good memories and temporary blessing or the permanent impression that this miracle left. He kept his writing brief, since writing everything that he knew could require books that the world could not hold. You'll see that over in John 21, verse number 25. Now, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and 10, bypassing, overlooking, and avoiding anything that would keep him from it. He geared everything, his teaching and his action, to the ultimate mission. Such global goal was rarely measurable in a short term. To evaluate the success and validity of such claims require a long-term evaluation. Standing from where we are in history, we can declare unequivocally that Jesus is completing his goal. Standing at Golgotha, the site may have been dampened by our faith and resolved as it did to the disciple. Miracles were never Jesus' purpose for ministry. In fact, the defined purpose of this first miracle in Cana Galilee still escaped most scholars. Although many have offered opinions and nothing is definite, only recorded in John's gospel, saving face or embarrassment on the part of the wedding host seems the most reasonable intent. Things begin changing quickly after this miracle. Almost immediately, Jesus sent to Capernaum and publicly taught with great authority. Mark 1, verses 21 through 22. What intense instruction or training Jesus gave to his disciple on those long walks and daily intervals in his travel is anyone's guess, but they stayed with him through the controversy and the ridicule. For the most part, they took the hard teaching and hard saying. See John 6, chapter 60, verse 60 and through verse 66. For those who remained loyal, and especially for John, the miracle of the wine was the anchor of their faithfulness. And sometimes God allowed things to happen in our lives and things for us to be able to be faithful unto God, or what God is doing in and through our lives in the midst of things that are going on. He allowed those miracles to come to ignite our faith, to undergird us, to fortify us, to strengthen us in our faith as we standing unequivocally believing God and declaring God. I had to have that tooth broken in my mouth. in order for me to stand and to share with the people of God, that God extracted my tooth. And I was blatantly turned away and told by the dentist that they couldn't help me. I had to literally put my faith and confidence in God. It was uncomfortable in my mouth. It was causing me problems. But they wouldn't help me. I had to turn to Jesus. I even had at one time a fibroid cyst to be even passed, just to pass it through and things, not even having it, the surgeon. I remember worshiping and praising God, and I said, oh, my God. And I woke up, and I had passed the fibroid cyst right out of my body. I'm talking about miracles that I've seen. I'm not talking about what somebody else did or what somebody else said. I'm talking about an eyewitness. I've seen it for myself. I experienced it for myself and things. Even with as a child, I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, was told that I was going to never be able to walk and had to have special shoes and go back and forth to the children's hospital and things because of my leg had therapy and things, legs being wrapped in hot cloth and plastic all around them and things. But I tell you, that's why I worship him. That's why I serve him. That's why I do what I do, because guess what? God healed my body. I was diagnosed at one time with cervical cancer. And, I went back to God, fell down on my face, cried out to God, and began to cry out to the Lord because he was my healer and things. And I tell you, when I went back and got a second opinion, they couldn't find nothing and things, nothing. Even my sister, I shared with this on the radio land. She had been diagnosed with cancer. And I tell you, we went to her home. I mean, this all was happening in 07. I went to my sister's and visit her and things, and we got to praying for her. And God said, Helen, I want you to breathe on her hand, because her hand had been turned black from the chemo that she was going through. And he said, Helen, I want you to breathe on her hand and things. And we had her in the back room, my sister and my daughter, and I said, my daughter would say, in the name of Jesus, and I will breathe. And the other sister was there praying, singing songs of Zion. And I began to breathe on her fingers in the name of Jesus. And I tell you, child of God, her hand was black as a cast iron skillet. And I began to breathe on her hand in Jesus' name. And the breath that the Lord Jesus Christ was breathing out was breathing life. And I literally seen her hand, flesh coming back up, piercing through the blackness of her hand from the chemotherapy. And I tell you, we prayed the prayer of faith over her, and we laid hands upon her in the matchless name of Jesus. I'm not talking about something someone tell me. I'm talking about something I did and seen, and God did it through me. Amen. I was just a conduit that God could use us to wrought his miracle through her life. And I tell you, I got a call back back here not that long ago, and before she called me, I had had a dream that I was at a convention, and while I was at the convention, it was a lady came up to us, and she was saying, oh, I was healed of cancer. I gotten healed of cancer. And when that happened, you know, and we was rejoicing with the lady. Now, this was the dream, and we was rejoicing with the lady. And while I was dreaming, I got up, and after we finished rejoicing, I went to this area that had some books, and there was a book about prayer, and I was just looking at that book about prayer. And literally, I received a call. My phone began to ring, and I woke up out of the dream. And the voice that was on the phone was my sister, who was saying, Helen, I just called to tell you that I just came back from one of my treatments, and they could not, I think it was for the radiologist, and they could not find no cancer in her body. I want you to shout hallelujah with me. I'm talking about the miraculous power of God. That same healing power, that same power that turned water into wine is still yet flowing in and through the lives of his people. I come to tell you, it's real. It is live. It is real. God is still yet performing miracles. He's still yet sitting high and looking low. He's still creating. He's still performing. He's still bringing people in, saving people. People are still being filled with the Holy Ghost. People are still being filled and baptized in that master's name of Jesus for the remission of their sin. People are still yet giving their life to the Lord. God is still yet healing cancer. He's still yet causing tumors to fall off the bodies. God is still yet raising up the dead and giving life back to those that are dead. God is still yet doing it. And those dead dreams, those dead hopes, he's resurrecting. He's still yet bringing the crackhead and giving new life to those that are addicted to drugs and alcohol. He's drying up those desires and appetites. In the name of Jesus, he's still filling the void. He's still yet the water to the thirsty. He's still yet bread to the hungry. He's still yet the lily in the valley. He's still yet the bright and morning star. He's still yet have all power in his hand. He said he changed not. He's a God that's remained the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is that which is to come. He is our Lord and Savior. Come on and just shout hallelujah. He is the great I am. Yes, he is. He is the great I am. And so I come to encourage your hearts today that it would just come to increase your faith, to hold fast unto that which you know to be true. Hold fast to God's unchanging hand. Hold fast and don't give up in the face of adversity. Say, I believe God. I believe the word is still yet alive, that the word of God is still yet true. I believe God, that God will and shall bring it to pass, because he is a right now God. He's the lily in the valley, and he is the bright and morning star. Come on and just put your hands together for the Lord our God and shout hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Oh, to the Lamb of God, Lord, we come worshiping you, Lord. We come giving you the glory because you already provided, Lord. You already made a way out of no way. You are the creator, dear God. Take that mess and turn it in, oh God, to the blessing, oh God, that we can show forth the praise and glory unto the Lord our God, and we'll praise your blessed name. And we'll give you all the glory that's due unto your matchless name. God is calling us to show forth the glory unto his name. Every one of the miracles, and I'm going to share this last miracle. I remember I needed, as I was stating, I'm going to be leaving in a couple of days for a scholar to finish my doctorate degree. I needed a scholarship to finish another program. And I remember they were saying that unless I had this money by a certain time, which was April the 10th, I would not be able to complete one of the programs that I needed to be able to go on to this particular program. But I remember, child of God, that I went to my office and God said, Helen, he dropped it in my heart. He said, I want you to write a check to yourself from my bank. And I want you to mail it to yourself. And I did. I wrote myself a check in Jesus' name from God's bank, signed it in Jesus' name, and I claimed it. I put my routing numbers on there. I wrote out the whole check like God told me. I left my office, went and put it in the mail, received it in a check in the mail from the Lord our God. A couple of days later, God put it in my heart to go back to the computer and look again for a scholarship. Lo and behold, I found a scholarship from a man that was looking for to bless someone in the month of March, and he was during the time that they gave or distribute their allotment for the scholarship. I had no clue, but God led me to it. and things. By faith, he led me to it. And when I seen it, I had looked in that same spot before, but I never did see that. And so I sent off the letter and the information. And I tell you, child of God, lo and behold, God sent me. The Lord blessed me to get the scholarship. About a month later, that happened in March. About a month later, I got the check in the mail on April the 8th. Now, mind you, I told you April the 10th was the deadline. I got the check April the 8th, ran down to the school, paid the check in full and things. And then I paid the check and things, and I still needed $1,000 by April the 10th. I shared my information with someone. Someone wrote me a check for $1,000 on April the 10th. And I kind of like said, oh, my God, let me run back to the school and pay this money. I'm talking about ridiculous blessings that God, the Bible said he makes us rich and add no sorrow. It was a no sorrow blessing. I took it and all the gainsayers, soothsayers, their mouth had to drop when I come walking into that classroom on that particular day. Even the instructors were surprised because they had written me off. Stating that I wasn't going to make it. But God broke through. He wanted to show the people that he was in control, because I told him God was in control. I told him I didn't know how I was going to get it, but I knew God was going to perform it. God was going to make a way. And God came through on my behalf. And so I come to tell you, Christ is the creator. Christ is the creator. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Oh, God. And I release that power, to work in our lives. I release that power to exude in and through our lives to be the men and women of God that God has called us out to be. And so I come to you today. And to remind you what God told me to tell you, if you don't have it, God got it. And you just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Go back to God. Ask again. Go back and knock again. Go back and seek one more time and watch God perform it on your behalf. Truly, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I don't know about you, but I've made up my mind that I will rejoice and be glad therein. It doesn't mean everything will be going well, child of God, in your life. It doesn't mean that everything will be in order, things you will not be facing trials or tribulation. But the Bible let us know that you got to make it up in your own mind to be glad and rejoice in the Lord. This is the day that he has made. And then we must declare that I will rejoice and be glad therein. And once you are glad therein, God will bless you. God will make a way out of no way. God will open unto you his good treasure and bless and overtake you. God will be your sufficient. God will be your stay, oh child of God. Watch God do it in and through your life, child of God, because truly this is the day that the Lord hath made, and God is going to do it in your life. Yes, yours. I'm talking directly to you, child of God. Go back and trust God once again. Quiet your heart. Quiet your spirit. Stop fretting. Get a word from the Lord. Get the direction from God. Should you pursue or should you wait? Should you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? Or should you act? Get the heart and mind of God, because he already been here and he already knew what this day will hold for you. All you need to do is look to the hill from which cometh your help. Your help come from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved, child of God. He's able to do all things but fail. I want to say I thank God for you today and allowing me to be with you at this glorious time to commune and talk about our Lord and Savior. Who would not want to talk about our God? He's an awesome God, and he's awesome indeed, and he have all power in his hand, and his name is Jesus. Amen. So if you have an opportunity to visit our website, go to our website at ShekinahGlory.com. Leave us a message or leave us a word or email us. We'd love to hear from you. May God richly, richly bless you is my prayer. God bless you.